Today we're going to continue in Luke 11. Subject is forgiveness. Jesus said, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." I want to give a good report. I got to preach in the Suffolk County Jail last night, and I was preaching from Luke chapter 6, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And so this whole subject of forgiving people, loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you came up. And we got into a very spirited discussion with about, there's, I don't know, 7 or 8 men from the jail. So I want to give thanks. I forgot to announce it last week, but I texted a few people and they prayed for me, and it was really powerful. And the guys are really wrestling with that. You know, one of the guys was saying about, he's seen some really awful things, and people, he goes, "I've seen people didn't deserve, you know, to be hurt at all, and, you know, wicked men really hurt them." And he said, "If somebody came to, like, hurt you," or Sheila Donegan is the lady minister who started the jail ministry, he goes, "I'd, like, stand up and, like, you know, let them have it. I wouldn't let them, you know, hurt you that way." And I'm like, "Oh, well, thank you. I'm glad you feel that way." But he was struggling with that whole idea. And I was trying to say, well, I said, forgiveness doesn't mean you won't defend somebody who's weak. But this is something that's very important, right? It's something that we still sometimes, even as believers, struggle with. I put as the first point on the outline, what's the one thing that every person on earth needs? Forgiveness. Is there any person who can say to God, "I've never sinned against you"? No, no one can say that. No one can say, "I've never sinned, I've never done wrong." And so this is why this matter is so important. So let's pray for a moment. Father God, I pray that you would help me speak your word in a way that it finds a place in our hearts, it finds a place in our lives, that we would be people who forgive others just as we've been forgiven. Father, that we could be a light for you in a dark world where there's so much anger, there's so much people finding fault with each other and diminishing one another. Father, we want to have the opposite spirit, and we want to be a source of light and a source of grace to people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us." Wow. That's a big statement, isn't it? Can you say that this morning? Can you say, "I have forgiven everyone who's hurt me or owes me"? So we need to, right? So we have to respond to this message. So hopefully as I share, it'll encourage you. I want to say at the outset, God wants to help you forgive. God wants to help you because this is something that he knows that you need in your heart. Let's start with this. How are we forgiven? Freely? Are you forgiven because you've deserved it and because of some certain amount of goodness that you've done? No, that's not how we're forgiven, okay? Jesus likened sin to a debt. And not just any debt, a debt that's so huge you can't pay it off. So that's the next point on your outline. God sent Jesus to pay the debt. This is the basic gospel message that we celebrate. When you have faith in Jesus, God no longer counts your sins against you. So in light of this, how do we forgive others? Well, we forgive their debt by saying, "You don't owe me anything any longer." Outline, it says, through faith in Jesus, God no longer counts your sins against you. Point 4, forgiveness, therefore, is a gift. So if God has forgiven you as a gift, you should be happy to forgive other people. Can you agree to that? Yeah, I mean, if God freely forgave me, not based on something I did to earn or merit his forgiveness, I didn't have to go out and do a certain number of works and then come back and God would forgive me. But because I simply humbled myself and said, "God, I've wronged you. I've wronged other people. Please forgive me. And he does. I should be happy to forgive others. And that's what we're aiming for. Amen. That's the standard that Jesus has given to us, and that's where we want to live. Jesus told a parable of a tax collector and a Pharisee who went into a temple to pray. The Pharisee represents a good person. What kind of person does a tax collector represent? A sinful person or a bad person, people that everybody looked down on. How many of you like the IRS? Okay, most of us don't like the IRS. We don't like paying taxes. So the tax collector wasn't liked for collecting taxes. He secondly wasn't liked because he was a collaborator with the Romans, and the Jews hated the Romans because they were occupying their country. And they thirdly didn't like them because they took more money than they were supposed to and padded their own pockets. Now, does anyone remember why Jesus told this story? It says right at the beginning, he told this story because why? Nobody remembers? Come on. We've got some Bible students in here. Everybody's going to hurry. It's Luke 18. He said he told this story because there were certain people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Do you think the average American trusts in themselves that they're righteous? Yes. How many of you used to think that way? Yeah, a lot of us grew up thinking like, hey, I'm fine. I'm good. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm good. I do more good than I do bad. And so you're trusting in yourself that you're righteous. So Jesus told the story, and the Pharisee, who was a good person, had one character quality that is very antithetical to God, which he was proud. And so he saw himself as better than the tax collector. He said, God, I thank you. I'm not like other people. God's not impressed with that statement. The tax collector comes in, and he's ashamed of himself. And he's unwilling to look to heaven. He's beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which man went home right with God, according to Jesus? The tax collector, the man who asked for mercy. So to all the people listening, this was a shocking story. It had a surprise ending. It's not what they were looking for. It's the same way with the story of the prodigal son. You have one son who's disobedient, who shames his family, who wastes his inheritance money. You have another son who's very faithful and does everything his father says, and it seems like the wrong son gets a big party. So Jesus is always shocking people by explaining to them how you're right with God. That it comes by humbling yourself and acknowledging that I have wronged someone else. And I have wronged God by how I've wronged someone else. And the Sermon on the Mount is very compelling. So I asked the men in the jail last night, I said, how many of you find this inspiring? Then I asked, how many of you find this discouraging? And guys are like, yeah, it's discouraging because we see we don't live up to this standard. So if someone says to you like, hey, I'm good, you know, I do more good than I do wrong, you could maybe ask them, say, well, did you ever call someone a fool? Because Jesus said, well, we know murderers are going to be subject to judgment. And everybody says, amen. Because they deserve it. He says, but I say to you, if you hate your brother, you're in danger of the same judgment. If you call someone a fool or an idiot, you're just as in danger of the fire's hells as somebody who murdered someone. And for most of us, you're like, what? So God's standard of righteousness is way higher than ours is. Are you with me? So these are shocking stories. Forgiveness is a gift. All right? Now, is any sin too big for God to forgive? All right? Now, here's a story that is written by a missionary pastor in Cambodia. This is about, I don't know, 8 or 10 years ago. He wrote this story. They met in darkness. Pastor Christopher LaPelle was tending to his tiny ramshackle church in a remote part of Cambodia on a sweltering night in 1996 when he is approached by a man in his 50s with a soft, barely audible voice. Now, Cambodia in the 80s went through a terrible civil war, and it's called the Killing Fields. They think 1 or 2 million people were slaughtered. It's like over 10% of the population. The man, who seemed profoundly depressed, introduced himself as Hang Pin, a high school math teacher. He seemed so small and meek. But he was shaken because he told the pastor his wife had been brutally murdered by intruders months before. The attackers had bayoneted him in the back to try and kill him. Now he said he had to find God. Okay? So the pastor embraced this man. He repented. He was baptized. The pastor said he was the most astute Bible student I had ever had. Soon, Hang Pin was a lay pastor in the church. 4 years passed. This man gets a call from someone else. He says, sit down, get ready to hear this news. Hang Pin is actually Comrade Douche. Comrade Douche was a man who ran the most notorious prison in Cambodia and oversaw the murder of, they think, about 15,000 people. And the guy was stunned. Can you imagine if you baptized someone and brought them into ministry and it turns out they oversaw this concentration camp? So he was saying he didn't know, does this man represent salvation or evil itself or everlasting redemption? Do you mean it has that kind of wow? So this man was brought to trial, and he was found guilty, and he confessed his sins. He openly acknowledged that he had overseen the murder of all these people. They took him to the site of the prison to, like, reinforce in him, and he fell on his knees weeping. He said, I beg you to forgive me. You probably can't find it in your heart to forgive me, but, you know, I ask your forgiveness. So on the one hand, he was they gave him life imprisonment. They could have put him to death, and that would have been, in the eyes of the law, the right thing to do. And he would have had to accept that. But in the eyes of God, if someone truly gets on their knees, is it possible someone, is there anyone else in the Bible who murdered someone who was forgiven? Yeah, David, Moses, Paul the apostle. So I appreciate stories like this because it grips us with this turmoil that we find about forgiveness being free is a tall order. And the reason we can believe that is because Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who paid for our sins. It says he was the atoning sacrifice not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Thank God this man repented. And that attack in his house was people coming back at him. They knew who he was. They murdered his wife and they tried to kill him because they knew who he was. And he survived, and he found repentance. Praise God. So this issue of forgiveness is an amazing, powerful thing. And I put on your outline, it's essential to God's kingdom. In Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, let's read this together. It's the second scripture on your sheet. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. Could Jesus be any more clear? No, he says it very straightforwardly. If you forgive others, your heavenly Father forgives you. If you refuse to forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. So the fill-in is Jesus is clear. And we need to know that forgiveness is not an option. It's a commandment. It's a requirement. It's essential. Can we say amen to that? One time, a number of you have heard this story. This was years ago. I was a young pastor. I was in my 20s. And we were having a meeting. Actually, it was in Tina and some other sisters had an apartment. And there was a woman that we had befriended in Amherst, Massachusetts. Her name was Betty Lang. She had one of her legs amputated because of diabetes. And the sisters just befriended her and, you know, went to her house, her apartment, and cleaned up. And she would start coming to our Bible studies and our services. And one evening, I can't remember what brought her on, but there was probably a time of sharing, and she started going on about how many people had wronged her. She had been in a terrible place called a Belcher Town. It was like a sanatorium, a mental hospital, not a hospital. It was just like a bigger than a hospital asylum. And it was known for being a place where people were totally mistreated. And she was going on and on about people who had wronged her in life. And we're all just kind of there, like, not knowing what to do. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was prompting me and telling me, like, tell her she needs to forgive those people. So, like, Betty's in her 70s, I'm in my 20s, and I'm like, no way I'm telling her she needs to forgive people. But the Holy Spirit kept pushing on me, and I felt almost as if God was saying, do you want her to go to hell? And when that thought came to me, I said, okay, I'll say something. Is that accurate? Am I reading Scripture right when I thought that thought? Yeah. And so I sat down next to her, and I just began to talk to her, and I said, wow, we feel terrible about how these people have wronged you, and you have every reason to be angry. I said, but Betty, do you remember what Jesus said when he was on the cross? And she was Catholic, and she remembered. I said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And we said that a couple times, and it's like the Lord touched her heart. And she prayed with us, and she forgave the people. And, like, people are weeping all around the room. It was, like, very powerful. So forgiveness is essential to God's kingdom. You can and must learn to forgive. There's a parable in Matthew 18 that I'd like to read to you. This is from the Good News Translation. Verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, if my brother keeps on sinning against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Anybody else relate to that question? Like, how many times, Lord, do I have to forgive people who keep sinning against me? Seven times? And I think Peter was feeling pretty big. Like, you know, seven times, I'll forgive him seven times, Lord, you know. Yeah, I'm pretty good, right, Lord? Seven times. Not just once. I'll forgive him seven times. What does Jesus say? No, not seven times, answered Jesus, but 70 times seven. Because the kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a king who decided to check on his servants' accounts. He just began to do so when one of them was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. The servant did not have enough to pay his debt, so the king ordered him to be sold as a slave with his wife and children and all that he had in order to pay up the debt. The servant fell on his knees before the king. Be patient with me, he begged. I'll pay you everything. Is it possible for a servant to pay millions of dollars? No. The king felt sorry for him, so he forgave him the debt and let him go. Then the man went out and met one of his fellow servants who owed him a few dollars. He grabbed him and started choking him. Pay back what you owe me, he said. His fellow servant fell down and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he had him thrown into jail until he should pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were very upset and went to the king, told him everything. So he called the servant in. You worthless slave, he said. I forgave you the whole amount you owed me just because you asked me to. You should have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you. The king was very angry, sent the servant to jail to be punished until he should pay back the whole amount. Jesus concluded, that is how my Father in heaven will treat every one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. That's a powerful story. Why do we forgive? Because that's what the kingdom's like. The king is a forgiving king. He's a king who has compassion on people who can't pay their debts. Can we say hallelujah to that? What Jesus is saying, this is how you are to regard your own sin. This is how you are to see yourself and how much you owe God. Okay? So on your fill-ins, you forgive, number six, because the king forgives, he felt sorry for the slave. Now, how can you learn to forgive more? You learn to forgive by becoming aware of how much God forgave you. The next fill-in is, we were all big-time sinners in debt way over our heads. Okay, look at your neighbor next to you and just kindly tell them, you were a big-time sinner. Okay, you're a big-time sinner. And we chuckle about that, but that's really how I need to see myself. I've told the story. My dad said, Dave, you were the original straight arrow as a boy growing up. Well, I was the original straight arrow, but I was still a big-time sinner in debt way over my head. According to the Sermon on the Mount, I was still a big-time sinner. Paul says you were bought with a price. When Jesus gave his life to pay for our sins, we were purchased, in a sense, by God. So here's this man who's been forgiven. He sees a fellow slave who owes him money. He starts choking him. This man falls on his knees exactly as the other man fell on his knees, begged for time to pay back, and he refused. The king called him a worthless slave. If you can't forgive just as God forgave you, how are you of any value to God's kingdom? Do you see what Jesus is getting at? If we don't forgive, are we accurately representing Jesus Christ? No, we're misrepresenting him. And so we're worthless. So it's imperative for us, not for only for our personal salvation, but also to be followers of Jesus Christ, that we learn to forgive. He goes on to say you'll be punished. And like the New American Standard, the NIV, it more literally translated, you'll be handed over to the torturers. Do you know anyone who's tormented by bitterness? A lot of us do, okay? That's a fulfillment of what Jesus said. Because when you don't forgive, you become tormented. We had a young guy who was living with us years ago, back in the 90s. And he was having trouble getting a job. He finally got a job at a nursing home, and we were all happy. He worked there for, I don't know, several weeks, and he came to me and says, Dave, I can't work here anymore. I said, why not? It seems like you're doing so well. You've got a job. You're working, 40 hours a week. He goes, I can't take it. He goes, there's so many people that I take care of in this nursing home that all they do is complain, and they're full of bitterness, and they're telling me things that happened 40 and 50 years ago that they're still angry about. And it just set off, he's struggling with his own issues of just forgiving and like being whole. It just was too difficult for him to be in that environment. I was so sad when I heard that. You think, oh, here's a nursing home and all these nice older people. And so many of them, they're full of bitterness. Jesus said, you'll be tormented. And that's what happens to us. Preachers like to say, and it's worth remembering, bitterness is like drinking poison and what? Hoping the other person dies. You're just poisoning yourself. So Jesus wants you to be free from bitterness. He doesn't want you to have that in you. Hallelujah. Unforgiveness is a huge issue for most people. The first thing we need to address with people who become Christians many times is, hey, have you forgiven everybody who's wronged you? Because we want them to experience that. So how are you doing today? Are you staying up to date on forgiveness? You know, we need this. I mean, right? It's like sometimes with our spouses, we're like holding on to little things. Siblings, are you up to date with each other? Your coworkers, people you live with. It's easy to kind of say, oh, I forgive you, but like in your heart, you're still kind of hanging on to something. Right? Do you believe that? Yeah, it happens. So what's number seven? How do you learn to forgive? By becoming aware of how much God forgave you. When I see myself as a big-time sinner and God forgave me a huge debt I couldn't pay, then yes, I'm more inclined to forgive others. God says, have mercy just as I had mercy on you. And what does refusing to forgive bring? Torment, bitterness. Now, I found some quotes by a missionary named Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael spent, I think, 55 years in India. She started orphanages. And one of the things she did was she rescued sometimes these Hindu temples. They would actually kidnap young girls and make them prostitutes in the temple. Can you imagine that? I mean, that is so wicked. So she would rescue these girls. She'd kidnap them out. And she'd rescue them. Now, listen to some of her thoughts. She's a very penetrating writer. She said this on the issue of forgiveness. If I cast up a confessed, repented, and forsaken sin against another and allow my remembrance of that sin to color my thinking and feed my suspicions, then I know nothing of Calvary love. Wow. Do you see how deep she's making us go? If you're remembering, see, forgiveness, I heard one preachers say, true forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, means it's like it never happened. That you can actually treat someone as though it didn't happen. Well, that's not just an easy thing to do at times. We need God's help to get to that place. Even at the jail, one of the men was honest. He goes, hey, he goes, you know what? It took me a year and a half to forgive my ex-wife. Said every time someone talked about her, said, oh, she's doing this on Facebook. She goes, I just got upset and I was, you know, just had an emotional response. How many of you can relate to that? You know, you're thinking of, you think of someone and you have an inside, you have an emotional response. And that's an indicator to me, wow, I still need to work on this. I need to keep forgiving. 70 times 7, right? Because every time I remember it, it's upsetting me, so I need to forgive them again. And if I do that often enough, the Holy Spirit changes my heart. So he said now he's free. That's God's mercy in his life. Okay? He's free from that bitterness. Here's another Amy Carmichael quote. If I find myself half carelessly taking lapses, meaning other people's lapses, for granted, oh, that's what they always do. Oh, of course she talks like that. He acts like that. Then I know nothing of Calvary love. So we're really called to look at each other with love. See, 1 Corinthians 13 is on your sheet. What does it say? Love's patient. Love is kind. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Or love keeps no record of wrongs is another way of translating it. So that's what forgiveness, when I learn to forgive, then I don't have to keep a record of people's wrongs against me. And I can embrace them, and I can look at them without remembering what they did in the past. This is convicting me. Sometimes in my relationship with Ingrid, I forgive her things that, you know, bother me. And then one time, I remember, something came up. She goes, why are you, like, so upset? And I realize it's because I'm actually remembering other times this has happened. Well, if I'm remembering that, have I truly forgiven the way Jesus wants me to? No. So then I read this quote by Amy Carmichael. She really got me on this one. If you go down, it's the third from the bottom. If a sudden jar, I mean a sudden, you know, like upset, can cause me to speak an impatient, unloving word, then I know nothing of Calvary love. for a cup brimful of sweet water cannot spill even one drop of bitter water, however suddenly jolted. She get anybody else with that one? Right? Like if I'm full of sweet water, you can bump me and the sweet water pours out. But if you bump me and I'm irritated, which I do, I confess, I'm irritated. That shows that's in my heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. So these are things I'm sharing with you. You can study some of these on your own. I share them because they're so convicting. And I want us to allow this to go deeper in our hearts. Can we do that? Somebody say yes. Okay. Ed, can you come up to give us a closing song? Okay, well, I'm not done with the fill-ins. Number 11, the Holy Spirit wants to displace unforgiveness with what Amy Carmichael calls Calvary love, the love of Jesus. See, when the love of Jesus displaces my irritation, displaces my keeping a record of wrongs, remembering, oh, this is happening again, I want to be lifted above that. And I need the Holy Spirit to work that into me. Just left to myself, I'll be in trouble. All right, the last one, I'm not going to go into this in depth, but Matthew 18 says, if someone sins against you, what should you do? Go to them. Now, it's talking about actually pretty big sins because it talks about going, bringing another person, going, telling it to the church if you have to. But there's a principle there just about offenses. It doesn't have to be a huge sin, but if you're offended, go to your brother, not go to another. It's just so easy to go and talk to us. I can't believe they did this. You know, we complain about each other. Let's not do that. Let's obey Jesus. Because as we do, then we'll be walking in love and we'll be glad. We'll be a church where people want to be a part of us because we have our relationships in a right way. All right, so let's take a minute or two to pray. Guys, please go ahead and start a song for us so people can have that while they're reflecting here. So, Father, we want to open our hearts to you. Lord, help us not be defensive. Father, we want to be aware of how much you've forgiven us. Lord, if you counted my sins against me, then I'd be in trouble. But you didn't. Hallelujah. We are so grateful that your forgiveness is free. So, Lord Jesus, work in us. We want to extend that same free forgiveness to the people who have wronged us, the people who have hurt us, lied about us, taken advantage of us. Bring those people to the Lord. And just tell the Lord you choose forgiveness. You may need help. It may take some time to have it fully worked into your heart. But today, you can choose forgiveness. When you choose to obey the Lord, your heart will catch up with your choice by God's grace. He'll do the work in you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to change our hearts this morning. Remove our stony hearts and give us soft hearts. Lord, we want to forgive people from the heart. We want, Lord Jesus, you to make us into new people. Make us like you.